place and through this place. Not too long ago, a couple of years ago, Pastor and I were making some visits and visited a good man in the church that had fallen off of his roof. And we walked into a little tidy frame white house. He was kind of trying to recover in the corner of the room. And he had his ribs wrapped up. And he had his, it seems like he had his leg in a cast or something. He was really, really banged up. And the pastor said, "Bob, what happened?" He said, "Well, I fell off the roof." He said, "Well, what did you do?" He said, "I got back up there and finished painting the roof. That's what I did." Until his wife came home, and I think she was even more of a danger to him than falling off the roof had been if he didn't get to the hospital. And I remember this guy said, "You know, I don't know which hurt worse. I'm really hurt." And he said, "I'm not sure which hurts worse, falling off the roof or the kidney stones I had last year." And we talked a few more minutes, and I was kind of absorbing what it would be like to be able to compare falling off the roof with kidney stones. And then he said, "You know, I'm not sure which was worse, falling off the roof or kidney stones or the heart attack I had last year." And I thought to myself, "Dear God, thank you for the problems I have, because there's no way I could fit the problems this guy has and the problems I have in one body, in one lifetime. Father, thank you for the problems that I have." Let me ask you a question. Would you rather announce God's grace or your success? Now, you know the right answer, so our natural reaction is, "Oh, Brother Ice, I would far rather announce the grace of God than my ability." Well, you know, that sounds mighty nice, but I'm just not half sure that's the actual case in most of our hearts and lives. It's certainly not true by nature. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, Paul had experienced the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. I believe Paul had literally experienced heaven. I think he talks about that experience in the first few verses of 2 Corinthians 12. And then Paul had experienced some difficulty in his life, what he calls a thorn in the flesh, the nature of which I will not speculate this morning, but I will tell you that whatever it was a weakness from which he sought deliverance, and that's not wrong. He asked God three times that God would deliver him from whatever it was that God had allowed in his life, and God said no. Now let me ask you a question. Is God good? Yes. Does God ever say no? And the answer is yes. So, in 2 Corinthians 12, 10, having looked at the highs and the lows, he says this, "Therefore," well, let me back up to verse 9, "and the Lord said unto me, my grace is enough, it's sufficient for thee, for my strength is made complete," it's made perfect in weakness. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather brag or boast or glory in my weaknesses, my infirmities." Why? "In order that," or "that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Therefore, because this is true, because I am strong when I'm weak, because God gives me His strength when I exchange it for my weakness, because that's true, therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses or infirmities, in reproaches, in need or necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, let me tell you something, young person. Paul was not someone that hated himself. When he says, "I take pleasure in problems," he wasn't saying, "Boy, I just can't get enough of hard times. I'd like to fall off the roof again." What he's saying is, literally, "I look well on." Paul had come to a place in his life where he could look well on the things that were not well. And precisely for the reason that God will not grant you His grace until you see that you need it. Let me tell you something. I think I said this 2 years ago. I'm not sure. I do remember preaching on prayer. Look, people without problems do not pray. People that are not sinners cannot be saved. Now, we want to pray because it's virtuous and we can talk about it, and somehow it makes us feel like we've merited or gained or earn something. Let me tell you something. God doesn't answer your prayers because you're good. God answers your prayers, if He does so at all, because He, God, is gracious. Because He is God and you are not. And I am not. So, To answer the question, would you rather announce God's grace or your success? In verse 1, Paul says, it is not beneficial, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to brag or to glory. I will come to visions, that's what he had seen, and revelations, that's what he'd heard of the Lord. He said, look, I'm not going to brag on these things. Then in verse 5, he says, in the last part of the verse, I will not glory, but in my weaknesses. Now look, let me ask you a question. Which do you think I'd rather do? Let me give you two scenarios. Number one, I come to you and say, my name is Evangelist Will Rice from Will Rice Intergalactic Mega Ministries, and I'm glad I could fit in time to be with you people. I just got back from Chicago where we had the Intergalactic Congress of Baptist Brothers, the most brilliant people on the face of the earth, and all these brilliant and spiritual and gifted and articulate men took a vote to elect the premier, the chancellor, and the grand marshal of the Intergalactic Congress of Baptist Brothers. And what can I say? They're wise people. They voted me. And I'm just glad that God in His grace would allow these men to see how great I really am. Now, you know, we're really good at, like, segueing into things like that and, you know, giving God token lip service about how great God is, but we're letting you know dead sure, hey, I'm something else. So do you think I'd rather tell you that, or do you think I'd rather come here this morning and say, hey, I have to tell you, my best friend just wrote me a hate letter yesterday, and he's through with me, and I do have kidney stones, and on the way to Ambassador, I got lost, which is possible, and I got thoroughly lost, and I had a flat tire, and Brother Bill forgot who I was, and you know, half of you aren't smiling at me this morning, but, and you are, but I just have to tell you that God's been gracious. Now, I'm being sarcastic. It's not sarcastic. I'm being facetious here. But which of those two do you think I'd like to come and tell you this morning? Yeah, I'd like to say about the Intergalactic Congress of... I just made it up, of course. But I've been elected the Grand Premier of the Intergalactic Congress of Baptist Brothers. I'd far rather tell you that. Now, let me tell you something. Most of us have a hard time handling promotion. And that's why God's not going to give it to you for your ill. In verse 30 of chapter 11, Paul says, if I must needs brag, if I've got a glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine what? Are you looking at chapter 11, verse 30? Okay. If I'm going to brag, I'm going to brag of the things which concern mine what? Infirmities. That just means weakness and plural. Weakness is plural. Look at chapter 12, verse 5 again. I will not glory, but in my weaknesses. Chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, before we get into that, let me tell you what had happened here. Paul had gone to heaven. Now look, nothing I have ever done or will ever experience will ever match up to what Paul could boast about. I mean, imagine testimony time at Paul's church, you know, or Monday in chapel, and Paul happens to be in the student body. And someone raises their hand, you know, the nickel and dime, there are no such thing, but in our minds, nickel and dime testimonies. And someone says, oh, hey, I want to thank the Lord. You know, I've been praying for my daughter. She had a fever. And it's down to 100 degrees now. And so I really feel like we're tracking well. And I just want to thank the Lord that we're doing a little better at that. She's doing somewhat better. And we would thank, I mean, I'm being silly here, but we would thank the Lord if there was God's intervention in a health need. Someone else says, hey, I have a testimony. My wife and I are, if you're a college student, you know, I've had a bill and I've needed $150. And just yesterday, I got an anonymous envelope. How many of you have gotten the fabled anonymous envelope in your mailbox? And don't raise your hand. Okay, well, good. You know, that never happened to me. I don't know why. I spent 4 years hoping to meet anonymous, and it just never happened. And, you know, I've needed $150, and I didn't know where it was going to come from. And I got a letter from anonymous. And $250, everything I needed, plus $100. Well, amen, someone says. That's great. Paul raises his hand. Yeah, this weekend, I went to heaven. And it was incredible. It was unbelievable. I mean, you know, you've seen flannel graph pictures of heaven in Sunday school. No. It was unbelievable. I saw things I would love to tell you. I met the Lord Jesus. I met all kinds of incredible people. It was the most amazing thing. And I'd love to tell you about it this morning. Unfortunately, that's classified. God knows. I know. And you've been cut out. I mean, Paul could say that. And so that's the context. All joking aside, that's the context for verse 7 where Paul says, look, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. What he'd heard, that's in addition to what he'd seen, the visions. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to beat me up, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought, I begged the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And the Lord, of course, responded that His grace was sufficient for Paul. Look, here we find a wonderful paradox. Paul later on says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Can I tell you something? In many a sense, you're far better off when you're weak than when you have the world by the tail. You're making great grades and everyone loves you. You got a letter from Anonymous. And your professors think you're just hung the moon. Let me tell you something. That is a dangerous place to be. I'm not saying that it's virtuous to be miserable. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's virtuous to be sick all the time. What I'm telling you is that it is good to be animated by the power of God and not by your own abilities. Let me tell you something. God doesn't want you to do what you can do. God wants you to do what you should do. There's a huge difference between can and should. Should will do things that can never could. Because what we do is we say, look, God, if I can, then I will. God says, no, you should. Just start, and you'll find that you can do what you can't do. Because I, God, am the one that will help enable those who are obedient. Look, you will live in your weakness as long as you settle for your strength. And that's one of the wonderful things about college. That's one of the wonderful things about being an ambassador. Because for many here, you're in above your head. It may be that I'm talking to a professor here and you've trained your entire life for this moment, but there's still a time right now for whatever reason that you're just in over your head. Maybe you've got your lesson plans and maybe you've got those things lined out, but you're in over your head. That's not all bad. You know, you will live in your weakness as long as you settle for your strength. Real quick. I want you to think of your three greatest strengths or just three that come to your mind. Now, I want you to, you can't be a good steward of what you have if you don't even know what it is. Did you know that? All right. I want you to think of three strengths that you have. Now, you're not going to tell me, you're not bragging to acknowledge that you have any strengths. This is not a trick question. How many of you can genuinely think of three strengths that are God-given? And by the way, that's one of the things you'll discover in a God-ordained place like Ambassador Baptist College. But how many of you can think of three strengths? Would you raise your hand real quick? Not real quick, but real high. Okay, now a lot of you don't, and that's okay. But you know, you should. You ought to ask God to help you know, because you will not be a good steward of something that you don't even know that you possess. All right, now, how many of you can think of three weaknesses? And this is not a trick question. I'm not trying to force humility upon you. But how many of you can think of three weaknesses in your life? Would you raise your hand? Okay, a few more hands. Okay, you can put them down. Now, let me tell you something. Oftentimes, the things on your strength list and the things on your weakness list, you will find they are the same list. It's not two different lists oftentimes. It's the exact same list. Oftentimes, your strengths are your weaknesses. Look, let me ask you a question. Who is the strongest man who ever lived? Samson, right? Alright, Samson was clearly the strongest man who ever lived. And yet, can you think of a weaker man ever recorded, whose story was ever recorded in the Word of God? Samson, a man who could not even bridle his own passions. Samson, a man who had to be led around by a child. Samson, a man who, at the end of his life, was the weakest person in the room until the very end of his life. And by the way, I don't want to end in a blaze of glory like that. I want to live for the long haul. Samson did not. So here's an irony here. The strongest man who has ever lived, and yet I will tell you, fewer men have ever lived who lived in more weakness than Samson. Hey, let me ask you a question. Who is the wisest man who has ever lived? Solomon, how do you know? The Bible says so. You can pretty much take that to the bank. He was the wisest man who ever lived. Now, let me ask you a question about Solomon. How smart is it for a man to have 700 wives? How smart is that? I'm not joking. Any thinking person at some point is going to come to the point where they think, now how in the world? Smart, wisest man, 700 wives? Here's a man who wasn't even a good husband. How do you reconcile that? Well, real quick, there is an answer. When Solomon was young and untested and keenly aware of his weakness, what did he ask God for? Okay, not just wisdom. He asked God for wisdom. But what kind of wisdom? He said, God, I'm young and I'm ignorant and I need help in governing this. You are so great a people. Give me wisdom. Not just help me to be smart. Give me wisdom to lead your people. Something that God clearly gave, specifically gave, and was illustrated before the end of the chapter when he made a brilliant decision in a very simple way. Nothing. Most true things are simple. It is falsehood that is complex. There's only one truth. There are many duplicities. So here's Solomon, wisest man who ever lived, but not the wisest father, not the wisest husband. You know, if this is just free and for nothing. If Solomon had asked God for the same kind of wisdom to be a husband for which he trusted God to be a king, Solomon would have been a far wiser man than he turned out to be. But here's a man. Solomon literally made dumb decisions on a scale that you'd have to be that rich and that smart to make. Genuinely, I'm not rich enough, I'm not influential enough, I'm not smart enough to be as dumb as Solomon was. And I'm quite serious about that. What am I saying? I'm simply saying that here's Solomon failing in the area for which he's best remembered. Here's another one. Abraham, faithful Abraham. Read about him this morning. Faithful Abraham, the faith of Abraham. Abraham trusted God for things I can't imagine having the faith for. And yet, Abraham trusted God's will. You will give me a son. But he did not trust God's will and God's way. God, I know you're going to give me a son, but somehow it just hasn't seemed to pan out. Let me consider my servant to be my heir. Let me consider my son by Hagar to be my heir. No, God said, this child, this son will come from your bowels. That's pretty graphic. That's pretty direct. That's pretty clear. So here's Abraham, succeeding and failing in some of the same areas. I think about, let me ask you another question. Instead of telling you, who was the meekest man who ever lived, or at least one of the meekest men who ever lived? Moses. We know that because God used Moses to tell us. If that ain't meekness, I don't know what is. The reason you know Moses was meek is because God used Moses to record it. So, meekness, power under control. Do you know why Moses did not enter Canaan? Do you know why Moses did not enter the promised land? Because he lost his cool, he lost his temper. And one of the great ironies of all the Old Testament, Moses looks at all these rebellious people out there and he said, must I fetch you water from this rock, you rebels? Mere moments before exercising the greatest rebellion of his life. That wasn't meekness. Now, friend, I'm saying all this to tell you that you're better off weak. You're better off ignorant. You're better off poor. You're better off pushed back on your heels, knowing and desperate for your need of God Almighty. Because you'll live in your weakness as long as you settle for your strength. Let's take a couple of strengths real quick and then we're done, alright? How many of you here, this is not a trick question, how many of you here, all of us have gifts, I don't know if this is a gift per se, but how many of you would consider yourself a fairly competent person? Would you raise your hand? If you're thinking, well, then keep your hand down. But alright, how many are competent people? Alright, good, thank you, you can put your hand down. Let me ask you a question, I'm not trying to bushwhack you here, this is just an honest question. Are you confident or are you proud? Now there's a difference. You say, well, Brother Rice, what's the difference? The difference is who owns the gift you have. If God owns it, that's confidence. If you own it, you made it, you earned it, you deserve it, that's pride. Confidence comes from humility because it's settled on God's strength and you can't touch that strength. Look, if my confidence is based on how I appear, how I sound, how people like me, how the kind of opportunities God gives me, I'm walking around on eggshells all the time because I've got to maintain myself. If my confidence is, Will Rice is a great speaker, then I better be a good speaker every time I open my mouth or I'm dead in the water. If I get in my mind, boy, Will Rice is so, oh, he's so discerning, he's such a wise man, then let me tell you something, I've got to live up to that. That's pride. If I realize, look, dear God, I can't, I'm not, I won't, but dear God, I will obey every time you tell me. Let me tell you something. That is the very basis and epitome of confidence because that's a confidence that cannot be touched by earth because it resides in heaven. Are you proud or are you confident? Pride is based upon my own performance. Paul said, I want to brag on my strength. Verse 6, for though I would desire to glory. Paul said, I want to brag on my strength. Paul indicated others respond to bragging. And this is amazing to me, but in chapter 11, in verse 18, Paul talks about false teachers who exalted themselves and used people. And he said, you allow fools gladly, you suffer fools gladly. If a man devour you, if a man take you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smites you on the face, it's an amazing thing, but if you tell enough people long enough, loud enough, how great you are, there are a large number of people who will believe you. But God doesn't. Paul says, I want to brag. Paul says people respond to bragging. And Paul says it's foolish. Paul talks about false teachers and he says of them, they comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now that's a rather kind, passive way of saying what? They're fools. That's foolish. Verse 17 of chapter 10, but he that brags or glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So are you confident or are you proud? God wants you to be confident. God will not share His glory with you in pride. Number two, are you determined? How many of you are relatively determined? I hope you are. You're not going to make it through this semester. If you're not, but how many of you say, hey, Brother Rice, I think I am. All right? That's a great attribute. Now let me ask you a question. Are you determined or are you just obstinate? You say, well, Brother Rice, what's the difference? The difference is who owns that strength. If I own that strength, it's obstinacy that doesn't help others, it doesn't honor God. If God owns it, if there's a determination that is God-given, God-inspired, and God-honoring, then that's determination. Who does my determination benefit? From whence does it come? Whom does it obey and whom does it follow? Are you discerning? You know, may God give us discerning Baptists. May God give us godly Baptists who can think their way out of a paper bag. But are you discerning or are you critical? Someone says, Brother Rice, God has given me the gift of discernment. And I can think of a dozen things right now that if the leadership and faculty of Ambassador Baptist College would just listen to me, I think I could help them out. God help you. You know, we're living in an egalitarian day. That just means everyone's equal, right? You're pouring yourself into 4 years of college. You could have just bought an iPad. Read the Greek as your pastor preaches and then critique the sermon as he goes. And then kind of come up and help him out by beating him over the head after the sermon. Right? Now look, we ought to be discerning. There's no doubt about that, but there's a big difference between discernment and being critical. Between being blessed and looking to critique. And by the way, that is something that if we're not careful can easily be fostered in an institutional setting. Because we want to improve. We want to be better. We're graded, and that is as it ought to be. But let me tell you something. The day you listen to preaching or Christ-honoring music as a student or a critique or someone that's going to critique, as opposed to someone that says, "Dear God, I need to hear from you. You have removed yourself from the help of Almighty God." Are you guileless? What in the world does that mean? It just means you don't generally think the worst of everybody. You know, I want to be this way. My prayer for the folks at Bill Rice Ranch is that we will be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That God will give us a sweetness and simplicity, but a determination and a courage. Are you guileless or are you just clueless? There are times when people want to appear as if they're guileless when they're just clueless. They don't want to know the truth. Look, you are responsible for what you do, but you're also responsible for what you don't do. You're responsible for what you do, but you're responsible for what you know. You know, there have been many times in my life where I knew things I wish I didn't know. I didn't want to know because I didn't want to be involved, but I did know. And that knowledge carried with it an obligation that spelled duty, whether I liked it or not. And friend, let me tell you something. There are going to be times, even in a good, fine Christian college campus like this, when you're going to know things and you're going to be obligated by God to do something about it. We're responsible for what we do. We're responsible for what we know and for what we don't do. Are you patient or are you passive? Here's a father and his kids swinging off the chandeliers in the auditorium after the service, and he says, "Oh, God's just given me the gift of patience." No, you're being passive, and that is a wicked sin. God would not have us be passive. God would have us be patient. Look, what does a person have to do to go to hell? Literally nothing. If you keep doing nothing, that's exactly where all of us end up. What must you do for a friend to die without Christ? Nothing. What must you do for evil to triumph this semester, even on this campus, or when you go back home? What must you do? Nothing, literally. What must you do to waste this chapel service this morning? And the answer is to sit here, to daydream or to listen, to leave this auditorium, and literally to do nothing. Look. Are you resting on your strength, or is Christ's strength resting on you? The Lord Jesus said unto Paul, "My grace," verse 9, "is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made complete, it is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I met a good and godly man at a church I was privileged to preach in almost a year ago. He was the first guy in on Sunday morning before Sunday school. He was the first man in every service all week, and he was a real blessing to me. It was a church, kind of a country church, and he was a very plain-spoken man. But I remember he kind of shuffled in. He had a cane. He kind of shuffled in on Sunday morning, and he couldn't talk real clearly, and I'd like to tell you how he sounded, but I can't do it. But he proceeded to tell me that the reason he was having a hard time talking was because he just got a new set of dentures. So he couldn't talk well because of his dentures. And then we talked a few more moments, a little bit like the man we started out with. He talked a few more moments, and he told me that the cane was because of a stroke he'd recently suffered. And then we talked a few more moments, and he talked about arthritis. And he wasn't complaining. I know complaining when I hear it. He had more trouble than anything else to talk about, so that's what we talked about. And now he had Parkinson's. And again, I thought to myself, "Lord, thank you. Not just for what I have, but for what I don't have. Thank you. Thank you not just for what I don't have, but thank you for the problems that I do have. Because if I had his problems, I probably wouldn't have His grace, but I do have my problems, and so I can know Your grace. Friend, let me tell you something. Every day of your life, you're faced with a decision, and that decision is whose strength you will live in. You will live in your weakness as long as you settle for your strength. May God help us. May God help me, and may God help you to acknowledge our weakness, to rely on God's strength, and to give Him the glory when He gives us the grace. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? I'm going to close my part of the service in just a moment, and I'm done. But I would like to just ask a question to apply this truth just to provoke you to think. I wonder how many this morning would say, Brother Rice, I've been living in my strength or defeated by my weakness. I don't want to live that way. I realize I don't need to, and by God's grace, I will not. And that is my decision, not in 5 minutes, not by coming forward, but right where I sit, right now, that's my decision. I've been living by my strength or defeated by my weakness, and I'm not willing to live that way any longer. Pray for me. Would you just slip up your hand and hold it high for just a moment? God bless you. Many, many hands. God bless you. You can place your hands down. Others, Brother Rice, I've been living in my strength. I've been defeated by my weakness. I realize there's a better way, and by God's grace, I'm going to appropriate that way. Pray for me. Anyone else? God bless you. Yes, ma'am. And you, yes, ma'am, and yes, ma'am. Let's pray, and as I pray, you just ask God's help, and then leave this place living in light of God's truth today. Father, we thank You that we are not great, but that You are gracious. Father, we're always needy. We're just not always smart enough to know it. And so I pray that today, regardless of how well or how poorly things may be going in our lives, I pray we would look to You for the strength that You provide and we do not deserve, but which is available because of the work of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and by the power of Your Spirit. I pray for many this morning who are making decisions. I pray, God, You'd help them to leave this place living in light of what You have done in their heart this morning. And I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name.